I'll ask you to take your Bibles with me and turn to our study of Psalm 119. This is now the 13th message in a series that we began, obviously, several weeks ago that will continue through this entire psalm, all 22 stanzas of it. We are in the 13th stanza this morning, known as the, under the Hebrew letter of Mem. Verses 97 through 104 is that passage, and as we regularly do, I want to just begin by reading these verses for us. Beginning in verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all of my teachers, because your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." There's a very sobering passage in the Scriptures, one of many, but it is found in the book of Revelation. You may remember it from our study of Revelation some time ago. It is one of the sections at the beginning. And it speaks to one of the seven churches of Revelation. And they are being addressed by Christ. And what is said by Jesus Christ ought to be really a spiritual gut check to all of us as Christians who claim to know Him and claim to love Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle John is commanded by God, I should say, to write these words. And I just want to remind them to us this morning. The angel of the church of Ephesus, he said, write this. "The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you can not tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Those are sobering, those are very profound, those are very crushing words. Because from all outside views, from all of those looking at the church in Ephesus was a thriving, it was a wonderful church. It was filled with people. It was filled with activity. It was filled with ministry. They were a fellowshipping church. They had endurance through difficulty. They even stood against the tide of evil and the worldly philosophies of the ancient day in which they lived. All of that would come to them and come against the church. They stood against that. They had a perseverance through those things. If you were a false teacher in the area, or a false teacher particularly in the church, you didn't have a chance. They would test what you said, and they would find you out to be false, and they would deal with you accordingly. But amazingly, and really astoundingly, Christ says those gut-wrenching words to them, "I have this against you. You have left your first love." I find it interesting that Jesus Christ said to them, or he didn't say to them, "You have a love. He didn't say to them, you don't have some kind of love. He said to them, you have left your first love. And I've often wondered, how did that happen? How did they go to that place? How did they get there? How could it be that when it seemed as if everything were going so right, they ended up going so wrong? It's truly a striking contrast to see. And I want us to have that in our minds this morning so that that reality, that rebuke, that challenge, those sobering words might cause each one of us here, as we hear godly criticism, to think about our own lives and see if we are in danger of the same thing individually. The church in Ephesus had a lot going for it, and yet it had lost its first love. And the first love that it left was that love that they had for the things of God in those first days of their conversion. When they first came to know Christ, they had left behind in their maturity a fervor to obey what they had believed and obeyed when they first were saved. They had left behind their first love for the words of God. They had left behind their love for those things, for His instruction to them. They had left what they first believed. Prophet Jeremiah describes this kind of first love in a very picturesque way when he says what God says to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2. God says this to Israel, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth. I remember the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through the land not your own. I remember when you just wanted me, when I was enough for you. I remember that, God says to Israel. And God's recalling to them the reality of their first love for Him. He's recalling to them the beginning when He began to lead them. They delighted in Him. They wanted to hear from God. They wanted to know what God would have. But as we know, just like we read this morning in 1 Kings, they too left their first love. They did the same thing as the church in Ephesus. And so the question for us this Lord's Day is just that. Have we individually done the same thing? Have we left? Have we abandoned? Have we set aside our first love? All of us here who are true believers have experienced the heartfelt love of Christ in response to the presence of the Holy Spirit given to us at conversion. All of us know, if we know Christ by faith, all of us know in an experiential kind of way the love of God. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in Romans chapter 5. He says, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. So all of us who know Christ know the love of Christ, and the love of Christ is poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Each one of us knows then the love of God by faith in Christ. And this love in Christ then motivates us to love each other with the love of Christ. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23 says, and this commandment, this is His commandment, that we believe in His name, or believe in the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded. So faith and obedience, faith and sacrificial service and love go together. You can't have one without the other. They're an outflow of a love for Christ, of the love that's been poured out into our hearts. So love to Christ directs us not just to one another, but it also directs us to the sinners so that we can tell them about Christ. Ephesus had lost this love. But even with the exercise of that love, the Apostle Paul feared that it would wane. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, he exhorts them. If Ephesus was doing well, he exhorts them in Ephesians chapter 5, walk in love. He didn't say, oh, you're doing great, don't worry about it. He continues to exhort them to do that. And at the same time, the Apostle John is writing the words in Revelation chapter 2. Remember, it had only been about 30, 35 years since that church had been established. Randy has reminded us here, even in this church has been around about 35 years now. The church in Ephesus was that old, and their love had already grown cold. Just a short time. They put away set aside their love for the truth of God for another. The sad reality is the results are disastrous when we do that. Disastrous. So let me ask the question again. Where on the spiritual scale is our love for Christ? Where is our love for Christ in our own heart and collectively in the church? Well, I want to suggest to you this morning that the first place that this shows, the first place that our love will show is through our love for the Word of God. Our love for the Word of God. Our love to hear the Word of God. Our love to be in the Word of God. Our love to be absorbing the Word of God. And I believe that's exactly what the psalmist in Psalm 119 is declaring in these verses for us this morning. You see, for us, this is an exhortation to our first love. And there are reminders here in the text to remind us of the results of that, to remind us of the benefits of that, to remind us of the purpose for loving the Word of Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ said in John 14:15 to the disciples, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So have you left your first love? The psalmist has not left his first love, and he makes this clear declaration about it here in verse 97. And then he gives us five reasons why we should never leave our first love. And if we have left our first love, he tells us why we must return to our first love. So I want us to look at the text this morning and begin just simply with his declaration, and then we'll walk through those five reasons. Here is his declarations, verse 97. It's not so hard for us to see. It's right on the surface. Oh, how I love your law, it is my meditation all the day. So here, the psalmist, in the midst of all the trouble that he's gone through, and we've talked about that over the last 12 weeks, the psalmist is declaring his love for all of God's written revelation. Oh, how I love your law. That is to say, I love all of your promises. Lord, I love all of the warnings that you say. Lord, I love all of the judgments that I see in the Scriptures. And especially, Lord, I love all of the commandments that you give me in order to help me live according to your word and according to the very nature of your character so that I might be restrained from evil. I love it all, he says. I love it all. And I want us to notice that his love for God's word is not just simply compartmentalized. In other words, he doesn't just say, I love your promises. He doesn't just say, I love the character that you are a loving God. He doesn't say any of those things. He doesn't focus on a passage of Scripture that might scratch his emotional itch. He doesn't do that. For him, for the psalmist, God is not just love. God is also authoritative. God is instructive. God is making absolute declarations for his life. And so the psalmist says, all of the laws of God are my continuous meditation. I don't just in a moment pick them up and hope that I can find some magical scenario that will help my moment. All of the meditation, all of your law is my meditation all the time. I'm shocked when I walk sometimes or go on Amazon looking for things. And I look at Bibles or I get the CBD catalog in the mail or something. I look at the Bibles they offer. I'm shocked to find there's a Bible out there. It's been out there for years. And please, if you have this, I'm stepping on your air hose this morning, okay? You're going to go, a one-minute Bible. A one-minute Bible. Really? I'm sorry, Lord. I woke up this morning and I was so busy I could only give you 1 minute. 60 seconds. 60 seconds. All the grace you give me, you allowed me to breathe all last night while I was sleeping. I know I didn't deserve any of those breaths, but you allowed me to breathe all night. You never slept one moment, and I give you 60 seconds of my time. Really? Do we really think as evangelicals that's helping people? That helps nobody. Foolish. Unless you're a miracle speed reader and you can read all of God's word in a minute. Psalmist says, I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I love it all. The Apostle Paul reflects this kind of language really when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. When he says to Timothy, listen, all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed. In other words, leave nothing out, Timothy. Ponder it all, Timothy. Teach it all, Timothy. Don't miss one little jot or tittle. And so the psalmist is just beginning with this declaration. Listen, the Word of God is absolutely sufficient for my life. And yet we come along oftentimes and we doubt that. We don't doubt it in an intellectual way, but we doubt it in a practical way. We doubt it because we don't run to it. We doubt it because we don't go to it. We doubt it because we don't meditate on it. Rather than do that, because that takes a lot of work, we run to some foolish exercise and we listen to the counsels of men like Jeroboam or Rehoboam. So the psalmist says, I love the law of God. I'm going to think about it all the time. And why? Why then? Why did the psalmist love the law of God? Well, here's his reasons. First, it imparts real wisdom. It imparts real wisdom. Notice verses 98 through 100. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Verse 99, I have more insight than all of my teachers. Verse 100, I understand more than the aged. Three times and in three different ways, the psalmist is emphasizing the very same principle. If there is one truth that we understand, if there is one truth that we let settle down deep within our hearts, we must understand that true wisdom comes only from the Word of God. Only from the Word of God. I wish one day I'd walk into a Christian bookstore of our day and walk in the store and see the top 10 sellers on the shelf, and all there would be is God's Word, just the Bible. Not that other books are unhelpful, but other bad books are unhelpful. And most of the stuff is just terrible. It's just fluffy nonsense that helps nobody. It's man's wisdom to men with a Christian paint job. If there's one thing we must understand, is God's word is absolutely sufficient. It is sufficient for our life. It is sufficient for everything. Now, look for a moment at the parallel ideas about the word of God that he uses to bring this to our minds. The word of God will make me wiser than my enemies. The word of God will give me more insight than all of my teachers. The word of God will produce in me more understanding than the aged. Remember years ago when I lived in Ohio, I went to my kids' school. They were going to a Christian school, quote unquote. And they wanted me to teach in chapel, and it was a young kids' chapel. I taught this very passage right here, verses 98 to 100. And I began the whole thing, and I said, I want all you kids to raise your hand if you want to be wiser than your teachers. All of them raised their hand, and then I preached this passage. Sadly, that was the only time they ever let me preach there. How can the psalmist make the outlandish claim that he is comprehensively in wisdom, comprehensively in insight and understanding beyond all of those around him, particularly his teachers and the aged? How can he make that? We live in the age of arrogance. It almost sounds like he's no different than some of the teens and 20-somethings that we hear in our day when we were that age, when we thought we knew everything. Boy, if my parents would just get on board with my wisdom, everything would be fine. When in fact, we didn't even know the right questions to ask, let alone have any answers to them. Is he just being prideful? The answer is no, obviously, because what he is comparing here is the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the world compared to what God says. And I think this is most clear when we see him speak of his enemies. We've seen this before in verse 78. Go back there just for a moment. I just want to show you this again. Verse 78, he says, may the arrogant be ashamed because they subvert me with a lie. Remember when we studied that? They were arrogant. They were those who pridefully held and said they were speaking the truth and even using truth, but spinning it for their own desires. They were sharing things and subverting things and subverting him with lies, but lies based upon what they would say is true and even using truthful things. And yet the psalmist says, but I shall meditate on your precepts. In other words, I'm not going to meditate on the foolishness of what they say. I'm not going to listen to the young and the peers and all of those kinds of things who are sharing foolishness with me. I'm going to listen to God's wisdom. Those who are here that need to be ashamed are using words of truth, manipulating them into lies. They're twisting truth for worldly advantage. And so he says, God's word makes me wiser than my enemies. You know what he's saying? I get to exercise discernment when I understand the Word of God. I can discern what they're up to, and I can discern what they're doing because I love the Word of God. He's just saying, look, the Word of God is sufficient not only in my intellectual understanding, but it's sufficient in my practice. My enemies have set themselves up against the Word of God. Pridefully, they consider themselves superior to it, and yet the psalmist is wiser than they are. I'm wiser than my enemies. Not because he fights worldly wisdom with worldly words. He's wiser than they are because he submits to God's word. Dealing with enemies, no problem. Somebody coming up against me, no problem. I just cling to the word of God. That's all I need to do. And so what about teachers? What about the aged? Is there no value in teachers? Is there no value in those who are elders, those who are older than you, those who are experienced beyond you? Is there no value in that? The clear answer to that is yes, there's value there. There is value in the aged. There is value in teachers. And the psalmist isn't saying that he's beyond them in the sense of value. He's not even saying he's beyond them in intellectual understanding of things that they might know. But again, he's comparing worldly answers and worldly experiences to them both, to the Word of God. Are worldly answers better than God's Word? Absolutely not. So I'll cling to the Word of God. Are worldly experiences by those who are farther down the chronological road than I am as a person? Absolutely not. I can learn things, but not when they contradict the Word of God. The Word of God makes me wiser than all of that. The Word of God gives me more insight than those. The Word of God gives me more understanding than those who have much more experience than I do if they're not following after the words of God. Their experiences are meaningless. There's no value in that. The wisdom of God found in His Word goes way beyond anything that we can learn from the secular world. I don't know how many kids I know who have gotten lost, who grew up in homes where their families were teaching them truth and they were understanding truth. At least they were gaining an intellectual understanding. They go off to a college and start to buy off on all the philosophies of men. They're taken captive by the world's foolishness, believing that because somebody's got 14 letters behind their name or something else with them, that they have the real answers and that what the Scriptures say is a bunch of hogwash. The psalmist says that's just not the case. I'm wiser than my enemies because I submit to the Word of God. I have more insight than my teachers because the testimonies of God are my meditation continually all the time. I understand more than the aged, those who even have more experience than me. Why? Because I observe, I do, I walk in, I obey the precepts of God. I don't walk in the experiences of life. I walk in the wisdom of God. So the Bible is here forever. The world's wisdom is here today, gone tomorrow. Remember last Lord's Day when we were studying this, the psalmist declares that forever, verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It will not change. Man can change. Man can change definitions. Man can try to adopt things to life and change his definition of what he believes life ought to be, but God's word never changes. So the Bible will be as true at our death as it was the day we were born. And so we must not leave our first love. We must never abandon the sufficient Word of God. Why does the psalmist trust it? Because it leads him in wisdom. Why, secondly, does the psalmist love the law of God? Notice, because, secondly, it motivates him on the right path. It motivates him on the right path. Notice verse 101. I have restrained my feet from every evil way so that I may keep your word. Now, you see the motivation there. I restrain my life from going down the evil road with a purpose. There's a purpose why I'm doing that. I'm not doing that because if I stand before God the day I die and I've restrained my life from these evil things, that somehow God will see me as good and thereby go, okay, you're acceptable to me. He doesn't say any of that. He says, I restrain myself from evil. I hem myself in around so that I'm not going down the road to evil things. Why? Because I desire to obey your word. Now think about that. When you're heading down roads towards evil, you will not want to obey. This is the same thing the psalmist declared in a different way back in verse 9. When he said, how can a young man keep his way pure? His answer to that was, by keeping it according to your word. Verse 101 is declaring that same reality. Evil, sin, anything that is sinful, is evil, will keep us from God's word. Period. You cannot escape that axiomatic truth. This book isn't just one way to keep you from sin. It isn't even the very best way to keep you from sin. The Scriptures are the only way to keep you from sin. Many may go against the law of men. They may break whatever state laws, federal laws, global laws there are, but it's only in the Scriptures that we learn what offends God. Apart from God's law, there is wrong committed, but it's only when we look to the Word of God that we find out what we've done against God. God's Word has that illuminating, it has that exposing power. I love God's Word because it keeps me on the right path, he says. I restrain I take all effort to restrain my way from going evil ways because I simply want to do what God says. It has a correcting effect in my life. Keeps me on the right path. And then third, the psalmist says, I love the Word of God because in it the ultimate teacher is revealed. In the Scriptures, the ultimate teacher is revealed. Notice in verse 102, I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. I love that because we live in a world where each one of us, whether we think we do or not, each one of us seeks a voice of instruction. Each one of us. We all listen to teachers. We all listen to voices that are out there, to the myriad of things that are coming at us. We're listening to that, and that teacher might be a friend. He might be somebody in a book. It might be on some kind of social media thing or whatever it is we're using, receiving information. It might be television. It might be those with college degrees. Whatever it is, we're listening to be taught by teachers. And I went to seminary years ago because I picked that seminary because I wanted to learn from certain men, from certain teachers. Sought their voice. The Apostle Paul, before his conversion, said that he was the best of the day. In other words, there wasn't a better Pharisee, there wasn't a better Hebrew than Paul was. And yet here we hear the Scriptures declare that when we study the Word of God, when we open the Scriptures and we study the Word of God, what is heard when we study the Word of God, is not the words of men. It is not the words of others. It is not the words of some voice out there. What we hear is God Himself. I have not turned aside from your ordinances because you yourself have taught me. You yourself has taught me. I think far too often we read the Scriptures. Sometimes we hear it as just one of many voices. It's just another voice in the crowd. In fact, I think that's the modern trend of our day. In the emerging postmodern church of our day, the Bible is just another voice. I'm just looking for the one that agrees with me. I'm just looking for the one that can scratch my back. I'm just looking for the one that has solved my little issues. The Bible, if it's got its answers and it works for me, then I'll agree with that. But when something else comes along that sounds better or seems to work better, however I define it, I'll listen to that voice. The Bible seems to me, in our day and age, to become just another voice. The reason that's happening is because people have a love affair with experience. We have a love affair with the subjective. We say, if I feel it, it must be true. If I feel it and I want to put a spiritual spin on it, it must be from God. We have a fascination with the new. We have a fascination with the novel. What has been around for thousands of years seems to be boring to us. It seems to be outdated. It seems to be some ancient document that really doesn't have answers anymore. Bring me something new. Bring me something fresh. Bring me something I can experience. And we get caught in this trap. And then we read the Bible and it's just another voice. Rather than what the psalmist is declaring here, that it is the voice of God Himself. You yourself have taught me. Yeah, sometimes this is so confusing to me. Sometimes we We read the Scriptures. I'll give you an example. We read about Adam walking in the garden in the cool of the day with God. Or we read what it must have been like when Jesus walked the earth and taught. And we say, oh, it would have been so great to live at that time, to be able to walk with God in the garden in the cool of the day, have him talk to you. Or to be there when Jesus walked the earth and have Jesus teach me personally. And we convince ourselves that it would have been better to live back then. As if somehow God doesn't teach us now. As if somehow when we open the Scriptures, it's less than that. And yet the psalmist is here declaring, listen, when I go to you, I don't turn aside from these truths. I don't turn aside from your commands. I don't turn aside from these ordinances. Why? Because you yourself is teaching me. This is you, God, teaching me. You're the teacher. I'm the student. I open the Scriptures and I'm teaching, being taught from God. Personally. We may not have walked with God in the garden. We may not have walked with Jesus when he was here on the earth. But listen, when we come to the Scriptures and we open them, we are receiving the same teaching. Same teaching the disciples heard, the same teaching that Adam heard, the same teaching that all the ancient patriarchs heard as they walked through the desert. God himself is our teacher. So the psalmist loves the Word of God. Why? Because it truly makes him wise. He loves God's Word because it motivates him to walk on the right path. He loves the Word of God because it's from it that God speaks. It's from the Word of God that God speaks. And then fourthly, he says, I love the Word of God because it's the best thing ever. There's nothing else more valuable than that. Look at verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I read this verse and I go, that doesn't sound very exciting. I'm not a big honey eater. I don't really care for honey. And sometimes, just to be honest, it's difficult for me to think of God's Word as something sweet. And not sweet to know it in that kind of sense, but sweet by the way of this analogy or this picture. Because all we know and all I know really when it comes to sweetness is sugary products. When we think sweet, we think sugary products. Something that makes our teeth fall out. But when you begin to think about this, when you begin to ponder this, when you begin to mull this over in your mind and think about this term, what comes to your mind is not necessarily the idea of sweet, but more rather the idea of meditation. Not transcendental, empty yourself kind of meditation, but a meditation that's very thoughtful. Back in verse 97, remember he says this, it is my meditation all the day. So this idea of meditation comes to mind when he thinks about the sweetness of it. Meditation is to contemplate. Meditation is to study from every angle. You meditate on these things. If I could put that in food terms, it means to savor every bite, to extract every ounce of flavor from the bite. My wife loves to cook. As many of you know, it's amazing to me how good her palate is at times. She will take a bite of something she's never eaten before and start to tell me what ingredients are in that. It's crazy how she can do that. Her palate, because of her years of cooking and her years of enjoying that, it just can discern that. That's what the Bible is talking about. That's the kind of idea it's saying here. The psalmist is saying, in essence, this. As I think about what God's Word says, as I think about all that it teaches me, as I think about every detail of God's promises and every detail of God's commands and every detail of all of the judgments of God and all of these kinds of things, they simply just get more and more and more sweet to my heart and more sweet to my life. He said, listen, the more time I spend with the Word of God, the more time I meditate on it, the more sweet it becomes to me. It's the best thing ever. That's what he's saying. It's the best thing ever. That's what meditation is like. Do you have portions of Scripture that are like that? Portions of Scripture you just spend a lot of time with? Things from God that you turn over in your mind over and over and over again. You don't want to miss one little aspect of it, one little part of it. You just keep going over it and over it and over it again. One man rightly commented about that this way. He said, quote, "We live in a loud, mean, ugly, harsh, abusive age." He said, "Can't we find it sweet to turn aside from all of that? And at least from time to time, fill our hearts with something that is really beautiful." Unquote. He's right. He's right. Let me ask it again. Have you lost your first love? Have you left, like the church in Ephesus, your first love? God's word is sweet to the soul if you'll simply take it in. And then notice, lastly, the psalmist says he loves God's word because it gives clarity concerning what is evil. Gives clarity concerning what is evil. Verse 104, "From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Isn't that interesting? Before he said, I hem myself in. I stay away from evil things in order that I might know your word, in order that I might obey your word, in order that I might keep your precepts. And yet here he's saying, when I keep your precepts, they give me understanding, which keep me from those things, because it shows me that I need to hate those things all the more. It's a bookend on your life. It's a bookend on your life. And so the psalmist ends This section where he began, or the opposite of where he began. I love the law of God, and because I love the law of God, therefore I hate everything evil. I love it more than anything, and because I love it more than anything, everything that's evil is an abomination to me. You see what he's saying? You can't love the word of God and love evil at the same time. One produces the other. If you love evil, you'll hate the Word of God. If you love the Word of God, you'll hate evil. A love for what is sweet and a disdain for what is bitter are acquired tastes. They're acquired tastes. You say, well, what's the proof? What's the proof of our love for God's Word? Hate evil. Hate evil. Hate sin. Hate it in your own life. Hate it when you see it around. Don't go that way. Don't follow that direction. Love the Word of God. Scripture is not attractive to us when we love evil. So don't be surprised when you're loving evil that you're so easily swept away by the wind that's coming along. So have we lost our first love? Has the fire that we had when we first were saved faded? Has that fire just faded down and now it's just barely a flicker, a single ember of heat? If that's the case, then we need to repent. We need to rekindle that fire by going back to the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by studying the Word of God, by listening to the Word of God, submitting ourselves to the Word of God. And when we do that, we'll emerge like the psalmist. We'll come out like the psalmist. The Word of God will be sweeter to us than anything else. And we'll learn to keep from sin because we'll hate what God hates. So if we're in danger, or if we have lost our first love, then let us do what Christ said to the church in Ephesus. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. "Remember therefore from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first." What a challenge. What an exhortation to us about God's word. God's word is absolutely sufficient. Is it not? Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful Thankful for the challenge to each of our hearts. What a crushing hammer on my own heart, Lord. Because there are so many areas that I see where slippage has taken place. So Lord, forgive me, forgive us for these kinds of things in our heart where we have forgotten where we were before. Your word is absolutely sufficient. We have seen it over and over and over and over again through the words of the psalmist and through the words of the rest of your scripture, that there is no place for wisdom except in your word. Help us, Lord, by the power of your spirit, that if we've forgotten that, to repent. Grant us repentance that we might strive to follow you. Drive us to your word that we might depend upon you. Cause us, Lord, through that to love your word, that we might hate evil like you do. Thank you for our time this morning, Lord. Motivate us in these things by your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.